Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. You know, I had to think when Brother Leon said he's going to be sharing from the same passage that Brother Rodney did. Did that ever happen to you for a message, Brother Leon?
Last Sunday it did.
I recall a time when I was going to preach a message, and the brother that had the devotional used the exact same passage as I was going to use for a message. And he went rather quickly down over about three or four different points. And his points were worded almost identical to what the ones were in my message. But you know, and we look into God's Word. God's Word is always new. God's Word is always fresh. And even though, as the songwriter says, we may hear it a thousand times or it never grows old. I'm going to read from a passage of Scripture this morning that most of us have known the story from childhood up. I'm going to read the story of the skyscraper that they began to build in Genesis chapter 11. I want to look at this story and what God is teaching us in this story. Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad among the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This story, as we look at this story, we often think of the people of that time all spoke one language. They all understood each other. It's not, some people spoke German, some people spoke English, some people spoke Spanish, and some people spoke French, and so on and so forth. It wasn't that way. Everybody spoke one language. They were all descendants of Noah, not many generations removed. And the one family, as we look at this passage of Scripture and the group that was here, if you look back in Genesis chapter 9, actually chapter 10, it gives the descendants of the sons of Ham, which was Noah's son. And in chapter 10 and verse 8, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneth, in the land of Shinar." It appears if you look at that passage of scripture there, those verses there are giving the descendants of Ham that Nimrod may have been the leader or the prince or the king of this group of people. And as this group of people came here, they found this plain. And as we understand, Babel is the predecessor to Babylon, which is now in Iraq. And we know that those individuals, as they got to that point, were concerned that they not be scattered upon the face of the earth, but that they be able to remain a group. And they had building materials. They manufactured building materials. It was a prosperous society and a very intelligent society, apparently, because they made bricks. And they used this slime, and this slime, you know, we think of slime for mortar, you know, it's not very stable, is it? But as I studied into that, I found out that that word slime meant pitch or even asphalt, as we know it today. You know, it talks about Moses, the ark that Moses' mother made for him. She pitched it within and without. And that is the same word was used there. And also that in Genesis chapter 14, when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken captive, it says that the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And as I studied into that a little bit more, I discovered that actually there was areas, not only where Abraham was in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, but even over in the Babylon area, there are areas where the ground is actually pushed upward because of this pitch, actually heated pitch underneath that is pushing up, and it bubbles out of the ground. And they used that to glue their bricks together to build. And not only did they do that, but as I studied into it more, I found out that, you know, the bricks, even though they were baked in the sun, they were still made out of clay or dirt or mud, and they were very susceptible to any type of wind erosion or rain or anything like that, and they actually covered the outer part of these brick walls with this pitch to seal them. That soaked into the brick, and it sealed them and made them very durable. So this society had come to a point where they were actually, you know, rather advanced in their ways of doing things. This was not a backward society, but they were still concerned that they not be scattered abroad. And they started building a city, and then they said, let's build a tower. Let's build a tower that the top of it reaches unto heaven. You know, they were going to make it big. They were going to make it outstanding. They were going to make it something that can be seen from far away. But God wasn't pleased with that. And God, it fascinates me that God came down to look at this city and the tower, you know, just like he did in Abraham's time. He came down to see what Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. I'm not sure, you know, we always think of God knowing everything. He knows what's going on. He sees everything. But it does make mention that he comes and looks at it. And he says, you know, these people, they're one. They're unified. They're strong. And there's nothing going to keep them from doing what they want to do unless we change the language so they can't understand each other. And I don't know how all that happened. There's a lot of stories. I've heard stories. I've read stories of how that may have happened. But, you know, sometime along the line, these people began talking to each other and they couldn't understand each other. They just did not understand what the other person was saying. I don't know what that would be like if all of a sudden, some Sunday morning, we would come to church and we'd start talking to each other, and we couldn't understand each other. We'd be talking different languages. But that's what happened with these people. It got to the point where they couldn't understand each other, and they were scattered abroad, just like they were afraid they would be. But you know, when man tries to make a name for himself and control his own destiny, God can very easily and very quickly show man who is in control. Just like he did in Daniel's time, just like he did in Moses' time, God made man realize that man is not in control. And that happens in our time today too. You know, when we think that we have everything in control, everything is going just perfectly, we've designed something and it's just operating perfectly. Or if we've come up with a plan and a way of doing ordering our lives and making sure that we're secure and making sure that we have everything laid out so that if something goes wrong, we're protected. God can very quickly change that. It's not hard for God to overrule man's ideas and plans and desires. And that's what happened in this setting here. And we want to take a look at it more closely, what was going on here and why God was so displeased with these individuals who were building themselves a city. I mean, cities were built for thousands of years. Not at this point, they hadn't been, but cities were being built. So why was God so concerned about what was going on here? Well, there's a couple of things that stood out to me as I studied this passage of Scripture and began to understand what some of these terminologies are actually meaning here. This group of people, and if you check back into the generational history, the generation, or the not the generation, but the family line that these people come from, was the family line that Noah put a curse on. Do you remember why? Why did Noah pronounce a curse on his son Ham and his descendants? Does anybody know?
Because his father was drunk and in a state that was not to be viewed, and Ham did that and went and told people about it.
Exactly. After the flood, Noah began to be a husbandman. It says that in chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And it goes on to say how the two others, Shem and Japheth, came in backwards with something over their shoulders to cover their father. And when Noah, in verse 24, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." That is the line that this group came from. Do you see their determination to become somebody? Because they had been cursed. They were going to be servants. They were told they were going to be servants. And they were not going to let that happen. They were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to prove God wrong. They were going to prove their forefathers wrong. They were going to prove that they had the ability to be what they wanted to be, no matter what the situation was. Do we fall in that same trap today? We're not cursed by our forefathers. thankfully. But brothers and sisters, we are cursed because of our first parents having disobeyed God, and we are cursed by the curse of sin. And if we decide that we are going to take it into our own hands to overcome that, and we're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're not going to allow that to make any difference in our lives, we're going against the plan of God, which is the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We can fall in the very same trap that these individuals were falling into. We can fall into the very same set of planning and ordering our lives, just like these individuals were. And we can usurp the authority of God in our lives by simply saying, I don't believe it. I am somebody. And I'm going to prove it to the world that I am somebody. The only way you're going to prove to the world or anybody else that you are somebody is if you allow God to work in your life and you become an individual like Daniel. Daniel was not exalting himself. God was exalting Daniel. But these people found this plain, and they decided they're going to build a city and a tower. And I don't believe the city was the problem, but I believe the tower was the problem. It was interesting to find out that this tower that they were going to build was called a ziggurat. And that is a pyramid-shaped tower, although it doesn't have the smooth sides like a pyramid does, but it has stepped sides, each story getting a little bit smaller. So you can imagine if they were going to build a tower that reached into the heavens, that they had to start with a pretty big base to get the steps and to get high enough. But the tower itself had more to it than just being a tower of height. Because these types of buildings have been found and are still used in the Middle East as temples. The base being a temple, a worship area, and the very top of it being a small place of sacrifice and oftentimes human sacrifice. I don't know what these people were planning on worshiping by this tower they were building. But it is very doubtful that they were building this tower and this building to the honor and glory of God, but to the honor and glory of themselves and their way of worship and their whatever idols, whatever they were worshiping. And they built this tower, they began to build this tower to unify themselves, to make them strong, and to make them basically in their minds invincible. They were not going to be scattered. They have this worship that they're going to be unified around. And God says, no, that's not the way I want you to do. I don't want you to build a big tower to make a name for yourself. I want you to be a name for me. And God did that very thing by bringing upon them the dividing of the language. And we look at this story today. We have the story right here in front of us today of how God used these people who thought they were making a name for themselves to make a name for himself. We look at this story today and we see how God was not hindered by the plans and the building of man. It didn't stop God from doing what he wanted to do. How about us today? Do we build a worship system around ourselves to make a name for ourselves? And I'm not referring to the Mennonite worship system. I'm not referring to spiritual worship as we have it today, but I'm talking about our lives outside of these walls. What are we doing? What are we doing with our allegiance? What are we doing with our commitment? What are we doing with our energies? What are we putting them into? Has it become a worship system that we're building in order to make a name for ourselves? Yes, we go to work just like everybody else in this country goes to work. We get up in the morning, we get dressed, we go out the door, we go to a job, we put in time, we serve somebody, and we receive a payment for that. It's a necessary thing. But why are we doing it compared to why our neighbors are doing it? Are we doing it so that we can build a name for ourselves? Or are we doing it so that we can be bringing honor and glory to God by what we do, how we do it, and what we do with the monies or whatever we receive for that? I remember many years ago, I was having a week of meetings in a distant church, and I was staying with the minister's family. And they had a plaque in their house. I forget exactly where it was, but there was a plaque that I saw every day. And it said this: "Though thy name be spread abroad like winged seed from shore to shore, what thou art before thy God, that thou art and nothing more." And brothers and sisters, we can make a name for ourselves. In the country that we live in, the affluence that we have, and we may look at it and we say, well, it's not so good right now, but you know, we're still many times better than most other people in this world. And we can build ourselves a name. We can build businesses, we can build houses, we can build farms, we whatever it may be, and we can make a name for ourselves. But brothers and sisters, what God wants is for us to be a name for him. Are we working toward that, brothers and sisters? Is that our desire? Are we satisfied with that? Or are we afraid that if we allow God to do with us what he wants us to do, that we're going to be scattered? I wonder sometimes, and we pray many times that God would allow us to live in peace. But you know, sometimes I wonder, in this nation, and as far away from God as it has gone, why God's people are not experiencing persecution. Why is this world still friendly to us? Is it because we're friendly? We're too much of a friend to them? Are we standing up for what we should stand up for? Are we living the life that shows individuals who God is and convicts them? Are we living the kind of life that speaks to other individuals and makes them feel uncomfortable with the life that they're living and the life that they're allowing in this nation? I'm not saying we're supposed to go out there and demonstrate and have campaigns and try and get persecution stirred up. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Daniel was doing either. He was living the life that God wanted him to live. And he suffered persecution. What are we doing today? Brothers and sisters, I wonder, why was God displeased with these individuals? I believe he was displeased because in chapter 9 and verse 1, when they left the ark, he said they're supposed to spread out on the earth. It says the actual wording there is, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth means to fill the earth. And they weren't wanting to do that. They were wanting to stay in a group. God wanted them to fulfill his command. And they were saying, we're going to stay right here. And we're going to form a group and we're going to become a great nation. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Pride entered in there. Selfishness. Prestige. Whatever you want to put to it. People were again at this point moving away from God. God had seen the wickedness of mankind and that their hearts were only evil continually. And he said, I'm going to destroy them. And not many generations after that, God saw the very same thing happening again. He saw the very same thing taking place. They were turning away from God. They were going after their own desires, fulfilling their own desires. And they were going to be making sure that others around them see how good a people they are and how strong they are and how wise they are and how important they are. They were creating a false worship. Whether they were worshiping themselves or what God they were worshiping, I don't know. But they were creating a false worship. They were looking to someone other than the God of heaven. The God that had revealed to them just generations prior that he did not approve of sinful worship. He did not approve of man taking his own way. They were turning away from that God and developing a worship system that was contrary to that. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. We're going to make a name. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower. Lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. God came to them, and God did exactly what they were trying to avoid. Brother, sister, this morning, we can be assured that if we begin to plan against God, we begin to reason against God, we begin to create worship habits that are against God, we begin to create idols, we begin to build empires, whether it be physical empires, whether it be ourselves that we're building up, we can be assured that God is going to change that. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. There's many people in this world today who have done just that, and everything seemed to fall in place for them, and everything just seemed to be right. I know. God has allowed a lot of those things. And I'm not here to try and explain why. But I do know one thing, God is not pleased with it. And God will sometime bring that all to an end and bring that individual to judgment. Just because everything seems to be going right, just because the tower seems to be getting pretty big and nothing is happening, doesn't mean that God is overlooking it. We talked about influences in our Sunday school lesson this morning in the adult class. I'm afraid that's one of the influences that we're facing today. We look out about us and we see people that are living contrary to God's plan and nothing's happening. And it's an influence on us as we look out there and we see the ease and the pleasure and the pomp and what they're all enjoying. And we begin to look at ourselves and what we need to deny ourselves of and the life that we need to live. And we forget that the judgment of God is pronounced upon those people who are living contrary to his plan. And it begins to look pretty interesting. If we focus, if we focus in our lives on the things that we're denied of, if we focus in our lives on the way that we have to live and the things that we mayn't do, the world is going to look very attractive. But brothers and sisters, we need to focus on the things that we have been delivered from. We need to focus on the blessings that we have in our lives. We need to focus on the God that loves us and cares for us. We need to focus on the good things that we have and the things that we can do that the people of the world don't understand and do not reap the benefits from. I'm not going to enumerate all those things this morning. I want you to look into your own life and look into God's word and begin to realize what we have. And we don't have to follow the example of the people from in Babel. But we can look at ourselves and realize that we serve a God that will exalt us far more than any tower that we can build. We serve a God that can lift us up far more than any building that we can build or any thing that we can accumulate here on this earth to lift us up. We serve a God that not only the tower that reaches to heaven is small compared to the dwelling in heaven that our God is building for us. And you know how we reach that? Not by pride in lifting ourselves up. Not by building a tower that has steps reaching up to heaven. But by humbling ourselves and committing ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ our Savior and serving God in humility and allowing God to lift us up. Let's kneel for prayer.